Hey, I want to share something exciting with you this morning. I just had this brilliant idea this week of a new ministry opportunity, and I think I didn't plan ahead, but maybe we need to have a sign up after church. So here's my idea, this great new ministry plan. I'm calling it Suffering. Suffering. Yes. I think it's going to change everything for this church. It's going to change our community. It's called Suffering. So maybe I need to have a sign-up sheet. Anybody want to sign up to suffer? To suffer for Jesus? Anyone willing? I honestly thought I'd have a couple people that, you know, maybe Smart Alex or something that would say, yes! No, suffering is not something that we jump for joy about. It's not something that is maybe at the forefront of our minds, but it's a reality for so many of us. If you haven't suffered at this point in your life, hold on, it's probably going to come. And certainly suffering, if we were to spend time this morning going across the sanctuary, we would hear all kinds of different stories and responses of what suffering looks like. Some of you have had to suffer through physical ailments, illnesses, disease, injuries. Some of you had to suffer through challenging environments in your childhood, whether it be at home or at school. All of us have had to suffer from time to time. And every once in a while, we suffer because of the actions of someone else. Right? Sometimes suffering isn't even the result or the consequences of my own actions. Sometimes suffering enters in because of someone else's decisions or choices. Right? We think of someone who is injured in a car accident and at no fault of their own, those unexpected things came into their life. But for so many of us here today, if we were really honest and thought really hard and we came up with the most challenging situations of our own life experience and we shared that and we heard one another's stories, I think we would come to this place of understanding that what we've experienced really hasn't been all that bad. Right? Even as we think about the experience of so many that have come before us. Right, I've only been around for 36 years, but those 36 years have not been as challenging as perhaps my great-grandparents' generation. They had to experience greater hardship than I've had to. And for so many of us, that would be true this morning. And then we begin to think about the church. Here this morning we prayed for the global church, and every week that we give in our offering, right? Some of a portion of our income, 7.5%, goes to help the global church and the work around the world. And as our mind goes to that global church, we think about all of those who are truly and honestly suffering because of their faith in Jesus. So here this morning, in many ways, in that context, my suffering and my own experiences seem somewhat smaller. But suffering is a reality. Those who follow Christ will also suffer. But wait, I thought you said Jesus was good news, right? Isn't that the story, that Jesus is good news this morning? Yes, he is good news, and thanks be to God, he is with us. But suffering can come into our lives. We're not somehow immune from experiencing suffering. The suffering that we experience in our own lives allows God's grace to abound in and through us, right? If you're suffering this morning, and some of you are with physical pain or with situations in your life, if you're suffering this morning, you're only here probably because of God's grace in and upon you. Because sometimes the hand that we face, the oppression and the suffering, just it can be too much, except for God's presence in our life. Think about it. In Scripture, we see story after story, and many of you have had stories of others in the faith who have faced just dire situations and certain death, and yet in the midst of that, they remain faithful and they remain strong. And we're amazed at their faith, and we celebrate God's faithfulness in and through them. So how is it that they're able to continue to move forward? Even the Apostle Paul, who will be reading one of his letters this morning, even the Apostle Paul, time after time, beating after beating, after shipwreck and being imprisoned, he was able to continue to go on, and we're amazed, or at least I am. And in context, the challenges that I face somehow seem less than, but yet very real. So how do we keep moving forward? It is only by God's grace, His marvelous grace. So when we suffer by His grace and His presence in our lives, we bear witness to His faithfulness. When we remain faithful in the midst of suffering and we allow His grace to keep moving us forward, it also unifies us. It brings unity to us, to one another. So Jesus Himself suffered, and those who follow after Him will suffer in their lives. So we're united. We're unified through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is not just head of the church, but He is our leader. He is our example. And if our leader and our example, our teacher, if our Savior suffered, then we too may suffer. I want us this morning to look at a very well-known passage in the book of Philippians. It'll be in Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi. And I'm going to begin in chapter 2 in the first verse. Some of you know these verses as the kenosis passage, the emptying passage, but Philippians 2, beginning in verse 1, says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge or confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So we need to remember Paul is writing this as a letter, and he didn't include chapters and verses, and so we jumped into what we see as chapter 2, and the NIV at least begins it with the therefore, and always, you've heard other pastors say this, when there's a therefore, you need to ask yourself, what is it there for? And so it's important for us to have a little understanding and not just jump right in. In chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, in verse 27, says, "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Jesus Christ." Paul is writing this letter to a church that he's very fond of, a church that he has great love for. And he wants them to be faithful witnesses, just as we're called today to be faithful witnesses of Jesus. Paul is writing and encouraging them to remain faithful, to be faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ, right? They have received the good news of Jesus. Their lives have been changed and transformed, but he did not want them to forget that salvation is just the beginning. New life is just the beginning. Now, after receiving Jesus as Lord, you're called to live that life that he has made a way for us to live. We're called to faithfulness. And so Paul is encouraging them that. He is very much with them. He is encouraging them. I'm with you. I too am called to faithfulness, to follow after Jesus, to live a life of faithfulness. Right, if you were with us last Sunday, you remember Paul's words from Romans when he said, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." But to know Christ is to live in Christ. Right, when we encounter Jesus and we see very clearly for the very first time that he is Lord, our life ends as we know it, but our life eternal begins in a moment. Paul wants them to be faithful in this new life. He wants them to continue in pursuing him. More of Jesus. More of Jesus. And to be filled with his Spirit. So Paul's main purpose here was to encourage the Philippians to stand firm and to do so together. I don't know how many of you have tried to walk this faith journey alone. You're not meant to. Instead, we're called to follow the pattern of Jesus. So what do you think this morning? Paul is very much asking us some kind of rhetorical questions here. What do you think? Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Is there any comfort from his love? Is there any fellowship together in the Spirit? Is there any mercy and compassion? Yeah? Then Paul says to the Philippian church and to us this morning, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Be like Jesus. Have the mind of Christ. Well, it's easier said than done, and yes, it is easier said than done. But don't miss this morning. We really can belong to Christ. We really can be found in him. And if we belong to Christ, then we have no more need for striving and struggling in the flesh. Right? I'm not saying that we're not going to face challenges, and I'm not saying that suffering won't come, right? Right? If anything, I'm saying, who's ready? Who's ready to sign up for suffering? And I'm certainly not saying temptation won't come. All of those things will come. But the difference is you can be found in Jesus Christ. And that changes everything for us this morning. So we don't have to struggle and we don't have to continue to strive to figure it out, to make a way forward in our lives. Instead, as we heard last week, the way forward is really through surrender. And as we're going to see this morning, the way forward is actually by emptying ourselves, just as Jesus did. I had an opportunity this week to go to Kansas City for a couple of days, and I spent about 18 to 20 hours over a couple of days in a room at a church in Olathe, Kansas. Yeah, and there were about 100 other pastors and folks that had come from all over the country. And we came together with the sole purpose of waiting on the Lord. No agenda, no plans, just waiting on the Lord. And so we spent time in song and singing. We spent time in stillness and quiet. We spent time hearing the scriptures being read and praying over one another and hearing from the Lord. And after all of that, and what is impressing upon me right now is this question: why don't you just trust me and rest? Why are you struggling and striving? And maybe I'm just preaching to myself this morning, but I can't help but think there's someone else here this morning that is just living their life in this constant battle of struggling and not knowing. Why don't you just surrender yourself, trust him, and rest? And rest. And so I feel like it's really interesting for a pastor to hear this from the Lord, because pastors are so guilty of not resting. And again, you heard me talk about it last Sunday. But there's something so important about being in his presence and hearing his voice. So I want you to know this morning that you can rest in who he is. And you can rest in what he has done for us. Jesus has finished the work. Do you know that this morning, right? We talk about being victorious in Jesus, but this morning, Jesus has finished the work. So there's no more need for struggling. It is finished. I think that's why Paul said that he would give his life to pursuing Christ and him crucified. Because on the cross, Jesus finished the work. And through his resurrection, our hope is found. So as his people, we live in hope and we wait in hope. And it is our hope in Christ that unifies us as his church. So no more striving and struggling. Instead, let us be people of rest and people who are just waiting on the Lord. Waiting on him. So what might that look like, waiting on him? Well, it looks like this. It looks like God's people coming together. It looks like God's people having the same mindset as Christ. It looks like God's people having the very love of Christ. For there is no everlasting love apart from him. He is the source of love. Right? You want to love well. You want to love your spouse. You want to love your family. Then I encourage you to fall in love with the greatest love. Let him show you how to love. This waiting also looks like being united in his spirit. It looks like pure motives and doing nothing out of selfish motivations. Instead, we are to consider others above ourselves. We are to look out for the concerns of others, truly putting other people first. This is what the waiting on the Lord should look like. Paul says, if y'all can live like this, then you'll make my joy complete. Paul is writing this letter, and he's got great love for the church. But I think he's borrowing words from Jesus at this point. If you can live in unity and peace in this way, humbling yourselves and putting other people first, then you will please your Heavenly Father as well. And who wouldn't want to be a part of a church that looks like this? I mean, think of the impact a church like this could have for the kingdom of God. Think of the impact in your neighborhoods. Think of the lives that could be touched, the families changed and transformed for generations to come. Right? A church so completely focused on loving and serving others with no selfish motivations. My goodness, I think pastors are the first who need to confess our selfish motivations. Lord, help us. And Lord, help the church to always be about the other and always be about his kingdom. What would it look like if we just lived holy and pure lives filled with Christ's love? Sign me up for that. If only we knew how to live. So many of us struggle with how we should spend our time. Right? We focus on our problems. We focus on what we've lost or what's been taken away from us through suffering. Or we struggle with where to go and what to do next. But in the life of Jesus, we see so much more. It's more than what we're facing. It's more than our problems or our situations. Instead, it's about following Christ and having the mind of Christ. This is how we are to operate as His church. But the mind of Christ is only found through humility. Right? Last week we learned that wisdom only comes from God. Today, let us hear very clearly that the mind of Christ only comes through humility. Paul reminds us in a beautiful hymn. This is a beautiful hymn. He reminds us that though he was God, he did not use it to his own advantage. Right? Instead, Jesus was willing to empty himself. Fully God, fully man, he did not use it to his own advantage. How many of us this morning are guilty of taking advantage of other people or situations? Love does not take advantage. It does not coerce. Paul would write in the letter to 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, and many of you have heard this, this is what love looks like. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So how are you doing this morning? Do I need to read it again? How are you doing this morning? If this is what love looks like, I know this morning that I can't fulfill that apart from Jesus Christ. So humility looks like living as a servant. Jesus took on flesh, was made in human likeness. He lived and moved and breathed just like us. He had trust in his heavenly Father, just like we need to have trust in God. In the end, he was willing to surrender it all. He was willing to die on the cross for all of humanity, for you and for me. He was obedient. He struggled, but he was obedient. He was obedient even in the midst of suffering. Now he is exalted. You want to become great, then humble yourself. You want to serve God, then serve others. He is worth it. He is worth it all. He is the one that we just heard through the word. He is the one whom every knee will bow, every tongue will confess as Lord. And it's all to the glory of God the Father. Humility is key. Now, humility didn't make the list of great virtues in the Greco-Roman world, right? So the Philippian church, they hear this letter being read. And humility is not something that is in the forefront of their minds. In fact, at that time, humility was looked down upon. It was connected to slavery, and it wasn't something that was a prosperous thing. It was viewed very negatively, as if a weakness. So the message that Paul was sharing was very much countercultural in that day. And very much today, it seems, again, to be somewhat countercultural. To lower yourself, to humble yourself. How many of us are willing to sign up for that? No, instead I think I'll climb that ladder of success and self-promotion. No thanks, I think I'll make my own way in my own strength. I don't really care that much about other people. But God's people are called to have the same mind as Christ. So Paul's understanding of humility was rooted in Scripture. Psalm 29:6 says, he guides the humble in what is right, and he teaches them his way. You want to know God's way? Humble yourself. But in order to learn from Christ, you must know him. You must know him. So have you experienced the love of Christ today? Those who know Jesus know that he is the fulfillment of love. He is worthy of all of our praise, and he's worthy of all of our lives. So we worship him. We worship him together. We live out these promises found here in Philippians 2. We live out these promises together. So what each one of us does has an impact on the body of Christ. The way that we each choose to live individually has an impact on the body of Christ. So it matters. Suffering will come, but we can stand firm when we live this out together. We can only faithfully live this out, though, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit, we fall short. And I believe this morning that without each other, we fall short. In fact, it's hard to find humility in someone who is only living for themselves. But with the gift of salvation and with the presence of the Holy Spirit, we are able to love one another as we are called. We are able to serve one another. We are able to extend mercy and grace because we have received mercy and grace. And we are able to live out and fulfill the calling that he has given to us as his church. Practically speaking, it looks like Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace." Paul has given us a picture, insight into this calling that we have as his people. But it doesn't happen until we receive his love. Till we allow him to change us, till we're born again. So we're called to respond to him. We must respond to him. Once we respond to him, then we can respond to one another. But first, we must respond to him and receive his love and allow him to enter into our lives, to forgive us of our sins and change our lives. And because of that moment of salvation, because of his presence in our lives, we are then able to truly begin to love one another. That's the calling that we have. John writes in 1 John that God's love compels us to love one another. So if you're interested this morning in signing up to receive the love of Christ, it's not complicated. We have to humble ourselves in his presence. And in prayer, we call on his name. And I want to encourage us this morning to know that it's not even the words that we pray that save us. There is no magic formula. It is Jesus alone that saves us. So the person who humbles themselves and is repentant in their hearts, sorry and grieved over the sin that's in their life and the struggle that they've been facing or the striving that's been a part of them, the person who pursues God in that moment and calls on his name and surrenders all and makes Jesus Lord of their lives, God honors that prayer. He hears that person and he is faithful to forgive us of all of our sins. So it is not a magic formula. It is Jesus. Jesus who saves. Jesus is the one who has already paid the price. Salvation is the gift that we receive. And it is for all who would receive him. It is for all who would believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. So I want to close with a quote, and then we'll pray together. Gerald Hawthorne sums things up this way. He says, the life of Christ shows that the way up is by stepping down. The way to gain for oneself is by giving up oneself. That the way to life is by death. And that the way to win the praise of God is by steadfastly serving others. I pray this morning that we would all have the mind of Christ. So as we close in prayer this morning, I need to remind all of us that now is the day of salvation. Now is the time of salvation. If you've come to this place this morning and you are living a life that is a struggle, if you're living with striving, if you're living what the Word would call as a double-mindedness, then the call is quite simple. It is a call to surrender it all. I'm so thankful this morning that Jesus is the one who comes to us. He is the one who has already accomplished everything that is needed. Now, all he is asking is for our faithful, obedient response to what he has done and who he is. So we confess as a church of making things too complicated because Jesus is not complicated. So before we pray, just consider this. If your life feels complicated this morning, I would ask that you would allow the Holy Spirit to search your life and your heart. Again, I'm not saying that you're not going to face suffering and struggles, but in the midst of it, God is faithful. And so if your life feels complicated this morning, I want you to surrender it to Him and allow Him to be Lord of everything that you are and everything that you're facing, because He is worthy. So I want to invite you to bow your heads together this morning and to quiet yourselves. And for a moment, we'll just have a moment of silence, and then we'll pray together in a faithful response to what the Spirit is doing. Lord, this morning we confess of our uneasiness in these quiet moments. But Lord, the call this morning is to rest in You. I pray this morning, Lord, that each of us would receive Your rest. Your rest in the midst of all that's going on. But Lord, we can't fully rest in You until we fully trust You. If we don't trust You, then there's a part of us, Lord, that we're withholding from You and withholding from that rest. So Lord, this morning I want to pray for those whose lives feel complicated. Lord, this morning we pray for those in this room who would confess to you right now that they are guilty of striving and struggling. Perhaps some this morning would confess to you, Lord, that they are guilty of sin in their life. They know that they're not living right. So Holy Spirit, thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us your ways and for revealing what it is in our hearts that is contrary to what God would want for us. Father, this morning we ask for your forgiveness. We confess our sins to you. We surrender and entrust our lives to you, Lord. We pray this morning, Lord, that you would fill each one of us with the Holy Spirit, Lord. That you would pour out fresh oil and fresh anointing, Lord. That you would fill us fresh and anew with your Holy Spirit. Lord, don't leave us the same, Father. We ask that you would lead us to that place of rest and surrender. Father, I ask that you would help us to humble ourselves. And through that humility, Lord, we pray that you would be just exalted in our lives and exalted in this church family. Fill us with your love, your mercy and compassion. Give us a heart, Lord. Give us eyes to see the need, but give us the heart to respond, Lord. And send us out from this place, Lord. Filled with your presence and with peace in our hearts and rest so that we can faithfully and obediently follow after you, serving you this week. And as Paul reminded us in our text this morning, it is all for the glory of God. It is all for you, Jesus. This morning, Lord, we offer our lives to you alone, Jesus. You are worthy of all of our praise. So, Father, we thank you for these prayers that have been prayed. We thank you for the recommitting or the commitments that have been spoken to you in the quiet place. I'm thankful, Lord, that you hear our voice. And we're thankful, Lord, that you lead us into the rest of this day. Lord, we have no need to be filled with anxiety or concern about what may come, because you are faithful and you are Lord and you are leading us. And for that, Lord, we praise you. We give you all of the thanks. We praise this, praise your name, and we pray this together in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. And amen. Amen. May you go in peace this morning. You're loved. Amen.